Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Continue our series in the life of David. As I mentioned to the children, David's crisis that he created himself, you remember, he's the one that made the choice to defect to the Philistines, to move. Things he asked to be not to interfere and to congest the royal city of Gath, and so he asks the king Achish to give them a city. And providentially, we might say, but also remember, David has crossed the line in doing this. But God has been kind to him. He gives him Ziklag, which they had originally in Joshua's day, but apparently the Philistines have taken it over. There's been a lot of skirmishes on both sides. And so David's in Ziklag, and remember last week he lies to Achish. He defeats common enemies. He massacres, actually, common enemies of the Philistines and the Jews, and he reports back to Achish that he's actually been massacring Jews. And he's lied to Achish, and Achish is saying, well, he's really made his people stink, or he made him stink before his people, and surely he's being loyal to us. And not because I think Achish was suspicious, but Achish says, I'm going to make you my bodyguard. I'm going to keep you close by. And I want you and your soldiers to accompany me when we attack Israel. Hey, you've been attacking the south of Judah. Let's go north and let's attack the whole army. Let's attack Saul and the 3,000 men. After all, David, hasn't Saul been a persecutor? Hasn't his army pursued you all these years? I don't know if he was actually saying that to David, but David is really in a... And he's ambiguous, remember, with his answer. Now you will see what I will do. But isn't David silently crying out to the Lord, as we read in his Psalms, Lord, help. I have really caused a crisis. This is not good for David if he goes into battle and he as it were, slays Saul, even if it's by the sword of the Philistines, and even slay some of his people. That will not be a good introduction to his reign. So we're all wondering is what's going to happen. But notice what the writer, led by the Holy Spirit, changes course here. And he now turns his attention back to Saul. Not that Saul is going to attack David in Gath or Ziklag. We'll pick up with verse 3. Now Samuel was dead. That was already reiterated in chapter 25. And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. We think that's about 10 miles from where Saul was at that time in Gilboa. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods. Remember, the plural for the word gods is also translated God in the scriptures. The plurality of Hebrew sometimes is just the majesty. So the idea is that she didn't see a whole bunch of people, but a supernatural being as far as she's concerned, ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me. And answereth me not, or no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all that day, or all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life into my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaiden. Let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. I entitled the message, The Night Before the darkness, the deep darkness. But in a parallel with David's slide last week, perhaps the title should be Saul's Slide into Hell. Remember that terrible text that Moses gave in his last sermon before he went to heaven? Your foot shall slide in due time. Certainly this has occurred and is occurring in Saul's life. His foot is ready to slide. This is his last night on the earth. I think we can understand why the narrator turns his attention. You know, this is not chronological. And we'll find this in Scripture from time to time that the narrator isn't chronological. Think about the chronology. David is in his dilemma when the Philistines are in Aphek. If I could kind of paint a picture, Ziklag is here, and you go a little bit northwest, and you've got Gath, and then you've got Aphek above that. That's where the Philistines were when David and his men are ready to go to battle with them. Up here is Shunem and Gilboa. So really, the chronology is 27 to 28:2, and then 30. Ziklag actually is raided before or during the time that David is contemplating going to battle with the Philistines. So actually, Ziklag comes right after David's dilemma. 30 is actually after 27. And then 29, David rejected by the Philistines, is down here in Aphek. And then Saul seeks a witch while the Philistines are in Shunem, north of there. So 28 comes after 29, and then 28:4, and then 31, Saul being slain, comes last. So you actually have 27, 30, 29, 28, and 31. That's really the chronology. So the narrator just jettisons chronology here. And he goes from David's dilemma to Saul's dilemma. And so what he's doing is he's saying, I interrupt this very important story for perhaps even a more important story. It's kind of like, you know, it's not like you're watching a football game or a, you know, something pleasant, and a bullet comes on that we may have a tornado in the afternoon or something along those lines. It's more like you're watching the California wildfire scenario, which is critical. But that is interrupted by a declaration of war or something like that, or something serious, perhaps we might say even more serious. But what could be more serious than people being burned and losing their possessions? But we're looking at something serious being interrupted by something we might say is even more serious. Now, David is in the hands of the Lord, but he's put himself in a very difficult crisis. God has delivered him before from his crises, even the crisis of his own making. And here he comes, here he goes again. And how often are we delivered? Not just, you know, even if we're walking in God's will and we have calamities and struggles and we know God is going to be there to help us, but even when we create our own problems, how often has the Lord intervened to deliver us? Sometimes we bite the bullet. Sometimes we get burned by our own foolishness. As we talked about last week, Jonah had to be swallowed by a fish in order, you know, he didn't just, you know, it wasn't that Jonah prayed and then God sent sunshine and blue skies. Jonah had to tell the men, you cast me out into the deep water and you'll be fine. It was blue skies and sunshine for them, but it was anything but blue skies and sunshine for Jonah, however long it took that fish to swim back to the shore. But here is poor Saul, now the night before hell, being the story that the narrator interrupts David's story with, and we can understand why. Why would he interrupt the dilemma in David's life with the certain dilemma and crisis and foreboding in Saul's life? I think we could all have several answers, but which is more serious? Even if a believer was dying and going into heaven, that's serious, but that's blessed. But Can any of us think of anything more horrible and horrific than standing by the side, the bed of a lost person dying, and he's going to hell? We described Tanya and I, a former activities leader at a nursing home, visiting her in Cheektowaga at hospice, hoping that she would be humbled and prayerful and tell me, I know I'm dying soon. Tell me how can I have peace with God? How can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? Anything but. We were shocked. Don't tell me about your God. I'm fine. We didn't know what to say. We were just dumbfounded. Just brazen right to the very end. Couldn't help but think, you know, you pity parents of people that were slain, that were shot to death in that bar in California recently. But did you hear what one mother said? I don't want to hear any more about your prayers and your wishful thoughts are with us. Well, Saul's on his very deathbed. And he knows it. He knows that he has no hope. He knows it by the way he's reacting, that he's doomed. So that's why we're left in suspense regarding David and we consider Saul's actions. We interrupt a very suspenseful situation with a very, very grave situation. Saul is going to die. Saul is going to hell. How will he spend his last night on earth? How should a person spend his last day on earth? Let me just give you in a few words. This is how he spends his last night on earth. Worry, futility, sorcery, blasphemy, necromancy, prophecy, irony, and tragedy. Does that sound like a nice way to spend the last night on earth? David took a pretty scary slide when he went to Gath, but Saul's slide is steep and deadly. How are we spending our days on earth? Saul shivers with fear when the Philistines come. Saul had already had some skirmishes with them. Remember, he saw God deliver him and his army when David defeated Goliath and the Philistines fled. Saul had defeated the Ammonites, remember, who said to put out your right eye if you want us to be kind to you and not massacre you. Now, Saul had certainly done evil in not massacring the Amalekites as the Lord had commanded him. But here he was facing the Philistines, and it's only, well, it's 10 miles roughly, we're told. 10 miles between where Saul and his army were situated with 3,000 men in Gilboa, and Shunem was way over here, but they could see each other. It actually worked, the mechanics of it, it takes 2 hours to get from Gilboa to Shunem. So the fight was going to take place in the valley, obviously. Now, if Saul knew his history, I'm sure he did, that's where Gideon fought and won. That's where Barak fought Deborah's prophet and won. So they had a good record of fighting in that place. But something different now. Saul was full of worry. Why? What is Saul's worry? God isn't with him now. And when a person realizes that he's not right with God, you have to be living on pins and needles. That every unusual sound and every loud noise and every strange thing has to get your attention in a hurry? Is it the foreboding of something terrible? So we see him shivering with fear. What should he have done? Oh God, I'm evil. I've massacred priests. I've persecuted a man of God. I've set such a poor example in Israel. I have caused my daughter to commit adultery, and on and on and on. Oh God, speak to me. Give me repentance. But no, it's like he knows it's over. Remember, we read Proverbs 1. That's why I had us read that. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. You didn't choose the fear of the Lord. How often did I come to you with the prophets and the priests and even David and my son, and on and on and on. I've spoken to you and you've hardened your heart, where there's a point in a person's life where it's too late. Too late. Where they can't repent. They don't want to repent, but they can't. And interestingly, you know, why does the writer all of a sudden interject Samuel's death again? He already told us that Samuel died and was buried in his house in chapter 25. And we're told, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel that lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. It's the narrator saying, if anybody could help Saul, it was Samuel. Samuel loved Saul. Samuel's the one that anointed him. But he's dead. Saul is the nail to his coffin. Gad, the prophet that was there, he fled already. Saul, you've caused prophets to flee from you. You've massacred the priests, and the one priest that had the Urim and the Thummim, he had to flee to David. Saul, you have caused your own crisis. How could we apply that to 2018? I've given you so many helps. You've closed your Bible. You have forsaken the means of grace. You have made your company with the wicked. You've heard the word of the Lord over and over and over and over again. Are we tempting God that He'll give me another chance and another chance and another chance and another chance? There are people that never hear the gospel their whole life. You can even meet people in America that have never heard the name Jesus, let alone go to South America, go to Muslim countries. Saul, as it were, had heard the gospel, had seen the gospel, had seen God's hand in his life, his goodness, and continued to rebel against the Lord. Why reiterate Samuel's death again? Well, for David, his faith is tried even more. He doesn't have Samuel's help. But he's got God's help in his dilemma. But with Saul, his fate is sealed. David's faith is tried more with this thought, but Saul's fate is sealed for sure. For Gad has fled to David, the priests aren't there to help him, and God is silent. Then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. So you understand, his slippery slope into hell begins with worry. And you know what? Isn't it interesting? You know what the first characteristic of the damned is in the Bible? Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, and the fearful shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The worried people. No, don't be intimidated by the confident look of unbelievers, atheists and agnostics. They put on a very bold front, but deep down inside, they've got a conscience and they know there's a God. God has put an eternity in a man's heart. They know that it's a foreboding of judgment. They dare not die. They're afraid to die. Saul is afraid to die. He's afraid. He's shivering. He's worried. So you have worry. You have futility, don't we? Futility. Saul has inquired of the Lord, are there any sadder words? The Lord answered him, not by dreams. Even Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh got dreams from the Lord. Saul had no dreams. He was hoping somehow during this crisis that God would give him a dream, that he'd see the light, that he'd see an angel coming, that he'd see the Philistines defeated on the battlefield, that he's whatever, some positive light. But all he was getting was nightmares. Joseph's dreams were a blessing. Saul got no dreams from God. It says God didn't answer by Urim. It's interesting. He didn't even have any of the priests. What does it mean? He didn't inquire of Abiathar. Yes, Abiathar. So we read between the lines, he must have formed his own priesthood. Just like the wicked kings did, remember? Of the wicked people. So Saul, apparently the worship at the tabernacle had not ceased, even though the priests left. Saul must have just ordained his own priesthood. And he said, "You, whatever the Urim and Thummim, well, there's more questions to ask than answers. What does it mean? Lights and so on. And was it a certain way that they shined off the sun or off light? We don't know, but God gave answers. And Saul was saying to these priests, look, divine an answer. Am I going to live or die? Are the Philistines going to win or not? And this wicked priest could even say, I don't know. I really don't know what it says. God wasn't answering him. Neither by prophets. Samuel was dead. Gad had defected. He didn't have any prophets. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. You heard that song before? They prayed, but their prayer was too late. Horrific words from Proverbs 1. Spurgeon tells of a superstitious man that called him on his deathbed. And he said he was brazen. This is an early part of Spurgeon's ministry. And he went to the man. And the man had no true repentance. He wanted Spurgeon there because Spurgeon was a godly man. And surely it would rub off on him, that kind of idea. I'm reading the diary and life of Andrew Bonner. And he writes in his diary that this vicious criminal had called for him on death row. And he'd been there before. I don't know why he was saying this, but he said he just dreaded going there because he knew the man was impenitent. And he recounts over several pages that he went there two or three times, and the man just basically, the same with Spurgeon, you know, I'm good, aren't I? And I'm going to heaven, and I want you to tell me that. And finally, he said, he turned his back, and he said, this is it, I'm not visiting this man again. And the man said, see you in heaven. And Bonner says he whisked around and he said, I won't see you there. I mean, for a man to say that is horrible, scary. Futility. In desperation, sorcery is the next part of his slide. Seek me a woman who has a familiar spirit, that is, one who's known to practice sorcery. Look, it says again that Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. He'd executed them. He did right for a change. You read in Leviticus, you read in Deuteronomy, witches weren't to exist. They were to execute these people because they're inquiring of the devil. As it were, they're invoking evil spirits. The Bible never tells us to pray to the devil and to invoke demons for horoscopes and future, the future of our life and who's going to be our spouse and where are we going to live and whatever we seek. Isn't it interesting? There's always somebody always knows where they or you can find somebody. Oh, there's a woman in Endor, not too far away from here. How do they know? Was somebody paid off not to execute this woman? The incantation of evil spirits. Can one communicate with the devil? Isn't that impossible? We don't want to deal with that. Don't ever think it can't happen. Jesus talked to the devil. Eve talked to the devil. People can talk to the devil, but don't do it. The risk of your soul. It's forbidden, Deuteronomy 18, verses 12 and following. Does it work? You don't want to ask that question. Do seances work? I remember listening to Dr. Bob Jones Sr., and he wanted to prove to people that these things are futile. These things are foolish. And he went to a seance. I don't know if I remember right. He just kind of disguised himself and they didn't know that he was a preacher. And he got in the circle there. And whoever the woman was in the middle that was doing whatever she was doing, he said, I want you to tell me about my mother. And the woman told them about the, not the scar, but just a birthmark or something, exactly where it was on her body. And he asks another question, and the answer came perfectly. And finally, he started to realize, I shouldn't be here. And he said, does she not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is she not in heaven? He said that the person just let out a hideous laugh. And he left that place, and he said, look, it's for real. Don't ever dabble with that. I was wrong. Don't ever dabble with that. Here was Saul dabbling with superstition. These Ouija boards and all these card games and on and on and on. Don't dabble with that or you dabble with your soul. And look at the blasphemy. The woman... How could Saul disguise himself? He was head over everybody's shoulders, and he must have maybe gone in kind of bent over. I don't know how he did it, covered himself. But she was suspicious. Don't you realize that Saul has executed us? Listen to this blasphemy and hypocrisy. He swears by the name of the Lord that he won't put her to death. See the superstition? See the superficial religion in poor Saul? It's kind of like those men that Spurgeon and Bonner talked about. You know, I need you to rub off on me. Instead of saying, I need to pray. I often hear people say a prayer for me. Say a prayer for me. And we should say, I'll pray for you, but you need to pray, man. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just like Simon Magus said to Peter, pray for me that this won't happen to me. And Peter's actions were, you need to pray, man. And that's why we believe that man never got saved. He just wanted prayers from Peter and Peter to rub off on him. But the man never sought the Lord himself. And we need to caution people. We hear it all the time. Oh, you let your religion rub off on me. You're a good person. And maybe that'll give me a little bit of leeway, a little bit of leverage with God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. We can plead for you and intercede for you, but you need Christ. Christ alone can bring your soul before God in righteousness. What blasphemy. And you see Saul's downward slide. He swore to protect a witch. He swore to protect a witch. And apparently this woman was adept at bringing people up. And you know the devil has no power to bring souls up, whether it be from hell or down from heaven. The Bible tells us that very clearly in Matthew 10. Fear not him that can kill the body, and after that has no more that he can do. But fear him who after killing the body has power to cast the soul into hell. So we know the devil has no power unless God does something. And so what happens? Whom shall I bring up unto thee? Bring me up Samuel. So what happens here? Is Samuel brought up? Or is there a demon that appears and imitates Samuel? Or is there some other answer? I think it's Samuel. But it's not because the devil had power to bring Samuel's soul down. But God, in His miraculous power, said, Samuel, come. Now that isn't something that hasn't happened before. Moses and Elijah came at God's power and appeared with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. So believer souls, I've never known in the Bible of an unbeliever soul that comes back on earth. But I know that Moses and Elijah came back and it wasn't an apparition. My personal thought, and the narrator doesn't tell us it's an imitator. He says, Samuel said, you notice that. And he says exactly what Samuel preached, and he quotes the words of the Lord. And he gives a prophecy. That to me sealed that it had to be Samuel. The devil cannot predict. He couldn't predict that Saul was going to be dead, or Jonathan and all Saul's sons. Now we can, how often do you have, the weathermen say what's going to happen tomorrow, but they don't even get that right. You can, I could predict a million things that are going to happen tomorrow, and I might get two or three. Are you going to say that I'm a prophet? I think it was Samuel. It doesn't matter whether we agree with each other, but nonetheless, it's still dabbling with the dead. Necromancy, and the Bible says it's forbidden. But the Lord said, He said, come on, Samuel. Not that the devil had any power over Samuel's soul, but God certainly has it. And God gives him a prophecy. Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee, he said to the one man in the proverb, in the parable, remember? Soul, have thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'll tear down these barns and build bigger ones instead of giving the excess away to people that have need. You see, again, the way that people live. Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Well, the words of Samuel is, tomorrow thy soul shall be required of thee, Saul. This is your last night on earth. Saul had his last meal. And it wasn't pickled pigs. Was it somebody just recently? What a sad soul. He ordered pickled pig knuckles before he died the next day. How many times have people cracked jokes before they're executed into eternity? One man said, Reese, I'll see y'all out there soon. And then there's irony. Isn't it ironic that the devil shows mercy to Saul? The woman's doing the devil's work. And she has mercy on Saul. You know, for a lost person, the devil even will show some mercy. Misery loves company. I know the lady was made in the image of God, and we have to at least give the part, okay, she's maybe acting as a human being here and being respectful of the king, and she wants him to eat. She doesn't want him to go into battle hungry and weak. But I can't help but see irony here that the devil showed mercy to Saul. God showed no mercy. You see, just like Faust, he sold his soul to the devil. aren't these chilling words? Do you see the last words of the chapter? His last meal, pretty good meal for the last meal. Fattened calf, flour, need unleavened bread, maybe some gravy. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up. You see the last words? And went away that night. Does that ring any words from the New Testament? You see a parallel? Let me read these words to you. From John chapter 13. One of you shall betray me. He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. That thou doest, do quickly. He, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Judas Iscariot. Here's the Judas Iscariot from the New Testament, of the Old Testament. It's chilling words. The narrator meant it. We all knew it was night. Trifling with God is a dangerous and deadly thing. You need the real thing. Are you saved from your sins? Do you have Christ? I'm not asking if religion's rubbed off on you, or if you are moral, or if you know godly people, or that godly people are praying for you, or that you read the Bible once in a while. Or that you're religious. Are you saved? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Are you serious, dead earnest about seeking God? Are you trifling with religion? Hit and miss. Whenever I feel like it, I'll worship God. Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Jealousy and envy and hatred are destructive to the soul. The devil is real and has a real sway over the lost soul. It says of Hebrews, before we were converted, all our lifetime we were subject to bondage. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Thank God that Christ is stronger than Antichrist. David's dilemma is hopeful because David has a God who's hearing his prayers. But Saul. Going back to Proverbs 1, seek that God would pour out His Spirit upon you. Don't trifle with true religion. Hearken unto Him. Remember the last words that were read. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. But if we don't hearken to God, we will dwell dangerously and shall be disquieted by the fear of evil. Saul's slippery slide into hell. Chilling. God for His mercy. May none of us in this room miss heaven. There's no excuse. Please examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Don't let religion really rub off on you. True religion is God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. God bless his work.